Thanks, Margaret, for reading God's Word. Can we close our eyes and pray before we get into God's Word? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, O Lord. Father, we thank you for what a great privilege for us to come together as a family into your presence, and a privilege for us to speak to you as your chosen people, redeemed people, and sealed by your Holy Spirit. Father, we thank you for your love that you have for us and the grace that you poured upon us, O Lord. But as we look into your word, help us, help our broken hearts to grow stronger in faith and trusting you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll be preaching from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to 23. So I've titled my sermon, Paul's Prayer for the Church. 2 weeks ago, Lenny preached on the first part of the chapter. So in this, what we're going to look at is Paul's prayer for the church. You know, Paul reveals to the Ephesians church what he's been praying for them in this passage. As in most of his letter, he providing, you know, warm reassurance to the people as he's writing to them, and also explaining what he thinks they most need from God. And this, we see, Paul in his third missionary journey spent a lot of time in Ephesus. But as he's writing this, he's writing from the prison. It's been many years since he left Ephesus. It's been 7 years or maybe 5 years in prison at this time when he's writing to them. And many people groan in those house churches. So he's encouraging them and assuring them how much he loves them as an apostle, and also what he thinks they most need from God among them. When we look at this passage, when we compare the content of his prayer with our prayer, we'll probably be amazed how seriously it's so rich in theology. It doesn't contain any request for a material blessing like better health or jobs, or for any relational blessings at work or for marriages or in raising children, which is not saying that we shouldn't be praying for those. But when you look at his prayer, his prayer for the people there is for a deep spiritual blessing in knowing God much deeper. See, as we look into Paul's prayer points here, I believe we'll be learning a lot how we can pray richly as Paul. The prayer is you're communicating to God, you're speaking to God. When you read God's word, God is speaking to you. And in written, in prayer, you speak to God with your heart. I was reading one of the commentary. John Bunyan, the celebrated author of The Pilgrim's Progress, when he was imprisoned for his faith, he first published this writing on praying with the Spirit and with understanding also. In this, he brilliantly describes what a healthy prayer is. This is how it is written. A sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Spirit for such things as God has promised, or according to his word, for the good of the church, with submission and faith to the will of God. This is the kind of prayer we find here and elsewhere in Paul's letters. So when Paul begins this passage, he says, for this reason, verse 15, for this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. So when you say for this reason, what reason is this? Which is in the previous verses where we see from the chapter 1, verse 1 to 14. You know, a few weeks ago, Lenny preached on it. Meaning, because of what I've just said, you know, about God gathering his people, his chosen, redeemed, and sealed people together under Christ. You know, as I was reading this passage together, it's very much what Paul is saying. The apostles are in sync with their heart. You know, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And that's the promise that we have in Christ. In Christ. And is reassuring them who we are in Christ. And Paul continues to say, when I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. So one of the beautiful things here is the lifestyle of Christians when it comes to the faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for the fellow believers, for the God's community. One of the preacher beautifully explained it. It's like a birthmark in every Christian as a cross. And a cross symbolizes what Jesus went through for us and also the redemption that we've been received through Jesus. But as we look at the cross, we don't have a cross here. The vertical dimension, which is more of our faith in the Lord, and the horizontal line, the dimension symbolizes the love that we carry for one another. You know, in Sunday school, I always draw this graph, you know, the X and Y, and which side is X and which side is Y. The center would be us, and our love that we receive from God, what God has poured upon us, how do we love God back? By loving his people. Paul beautifully said that. I don't think if we are not in good relationship with God, I don't think we can love one another. To love one another, I think we should be richly filled with the love of our God. These two things go together. So there are faith in the Lord Jesus and our love for one another. And he continues. He says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. See, Paul, he's in the prison. He's not bothered about where he is at, the chains that he is at, and the pain that he is going through, but he's praying for those people and for their life. Isn't that a great reminder for our prayer life as well? How we should be praying and loving one another. And as I was reading this passage and preparing, it's the Spirit of the Lord convicted me in many areas. Sometimes I'm like, God, I should close the Bible and, you know, take some time off. It is so convicting how our prayer life is and how our prayers are. But when I look at Paul's prayer, it's always about sacrificial. It's always about his fellow believers. Paul goes on to say, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Here, the following we see, Paul makes three requests in his prayer. And the first one is, we see that, I keep asking God. When I pray, I keep asking God of our Lord Jesus Christ, that glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you know him better. That's his first request. To know God more closer and more deeper. He's not talking about a new spirit here. He's asking about the ministry of spirit to give us the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that they will know God more deeper. Because with the challenges, what we see with the Ephesian church, some of them who come to know the Lord, there is no doubt they come to know the Lord, they are saved. But there is a struggle in their Christian life, as much as in our lives as well as we grow in the Lord. As we get to know the Lord, as we grow more deeper in the Lord, there are time and again we come to know how much we still haven't know much about God. I was talking to a friend last Thursday in our home group. Got introduced through one of my friends, and he came to the home group. He came 4 years ago to this country from India. He'd done his master's in French literature, and he had a very good career, but he chose to come to New Zealand and start fresh. And he came and did his postgraduate in supply chain management. And he went through such a hard time in this country. And as every migrant, when they come here, you start from the scratch. He said, Alex, I had a wonderful life. I had a good career, but I came here, things really changed. And he grew up in the city, and he had to work for some time in a farm. I said, Alex, it was a very lonely time. I was struggling. I was asking a lot of questions to God. I thought that was the toughest time in my life, and things have changed. I got a job and went on. Now I moved to Auckland. He said that, now recently going through some tough time, I keep asking God, why are you not answering my prayer? And he said this, I've already went through this hard time. Isn't that enough, God? But he said, Alex, in this hard time, in this tough time, God is teaching me how to trust him more and to pray according to his will. And I'm learning how to be patient. I'm learning how to trust him more. I'm learning how to be quiet in my prayer and listen to him. It was very encouraging to have that conversation with him, because it was a reminder for me as well. To know God deeper. In our life, we can acquire so much of knowledge in our professional life. We spend more time with our friends and families to get to know them more. Yet we settle for knowing God very superficially at times. In our profession, we spend time and again more time to develop ourselves so that we will not fall short of anything. But when it comes to God, are we asking God for the wisdom and the revelation to know God more better? I'm not talking about revelation, anything out of the scripture. What we are talking about here is the revelation which is revealed in Jesus Christ, that who we are in Christ. At times in ministry, or as Christian and believers, we do struggle at times. We may be busy for God, but we may not be busy with God. These are two different things. I'll be doing a lot of things in ministry, and I'll be doing a lot of things in the church. But when it comes to my personal life, my time, am I spending enough time with God and knowing Him more better? Example. Marriage life is a good example and illustration for us. I can do so many things for my family, for my wife, my children, but if I'm not taking time to spend with God, my wife, I don't think I'm not going to know her deeper, or we're going to have a struggle with our relationship. I can do all this and I can say, you know, I'm all doing this for you. But the other person might say, but you're not doing with me or not spending time with me. I think marriage is a wonderful relationship. Time and again, you know, that was one of the example that's used for us to know about our relationship with God. He is the groom and we are the bride. Are we spending enough time with the Lord to know Him? And he goes on to say, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. The second point we see here is, he pray also the eyes of their heart may open and enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the hope that we have in Christ. You know, the word heart is something very important here. You know, whatever the riches you come to know about, you've been a chosen people, you've been redeemed by Christ, you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, but is your heart is illuminated to understand this truth, what God has done in your life? Let your eyes of your heart see, enlighten, be illuminated to understand the hope that you have in Christ. Because it is vital to understand that so often in our Christian lives, you know, God doesn't want to alter the circumstances of our life, but He wants to alter the way we see those circumstances by changing our hearts. You know, when you look at the life of Paul, as I told you before, the apostle is suffering in the prison. We don't hear him asking for prayer to be released, but for courage to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which he's an ambassador in chains. That's what you see in Ephesians chapter 6, later, verse 19 and 20. You know, those around him who do not know God or understand the gospel might see him as a defeated preacher. What is happening with Paul? He's arrested, he's in the prison, God is not releasing him. That's what people might say when they look at him. But for Paul, he's not trapped in the Roman dungeon or the prison, but with the eyes of his heart enlightened by the eternal plans of God, Paul sees himself as a dignified ambassador of Christ, gathering others under the rule of Christ with a wonderful opportunity to evangelize his fellow prisoners and guards, and so to demonstrate in the heavenly realms that Christ is enthroned in victory over his enemies. That is quite a shift. That is how Paul is thinking. See, in all his persecution, in all his chains, he's not considering it as a pain, but he's considering it as a joy. And for that, you need to know who our God is, and you need to know where your hope is. The hope is not like what the world offers us, which is uncertain. The hope, what Bible, what God offers us in Christ, is a firm conviction. It's certain. I don't know how many of you know about a missionary called Graham Staines. He's a missionary from Australia to India, the southern part of India, a place called Odisha. He was working with Evangelical Missionary Society in India for many years, working among tribal people and people who are lepers in that area. So Graham Staines, his wife's name is Gladys, and he has three children. One is Philip, other one is Timothy, third one is Esther. So Philip and Timothy, they're 10 and 7 years old, were studying in other part of India in a private Christian school. Because the place where they were ministering in India, you have a lot of Hindu national party people who beat you up if they hear about the name of Jesus. And there's a lot of accusation on him from them that he made many forced conversions, which is not true. So one day when they went to help some of the people in the tribal ministry in the hill, as they were coming back from the village, it was too late and it was too dark. So they thought of staying in the car because it's cold outside, so that early morning they can leave that place. But day and night, 50 mob came together, burned them alive in the car. Graham Staines and his two sons, who came for holidays, went with him for the ministry, was burned alive. His wife Gladys did not leave the country. She stayed back. With her daughter Esther. And this is what her words were. The Lord God is always with me to guide me and to help me. Try to accomplish the work of Graham. But sometimes I wonder why Graham was killed and what also made his assassins behave in such a brutal manner on that night. It is far from my mind to punish the persons who were responsible for the death of my son and my husband and my two children. But it is my desire and hope that they will repent and be reformed. For somebody to say that words from their heart, those people, the perpetrators who killed the husband and the children, something is wrong according to this world. But to those who know Jesus, to those who believe in God, understands, their heart is completely gripped with the love of Jesus because their knowledge is more deeper about God. Just like Paul, what we see, they know, though people can perish them here, our life is sealed with our Heavenly Father. One of the examples, when you look at life of Joshua, I don't know whether Paul had this in his mind when he was writing this. When Joshua went, you know, he's one of the spies sent into the land of, to the promised land, Canaan, to spy, you know, what's happening in the land, whether we can go and, you know, take capture of this land. People, you know, with Caleb and Joshua, except these two, no, I'm talking about Caleb, sorry. Caleb and Joshua, except these two, the rest who came, they all gave an answer that we cannot possess this land because these people are looking like giants. They are giants. But only Caleb trusted the Lord when everyone, you know, but Joshua, except Joshua, doubted God's gospel promise to give them the land. When he came and answered Moses, he said, we can. He didn't say, because we'll give it a chance, we'll try. No. He saw that through the eyes of the Lord, through the promise that God has given to him. Not like other people, where they just saw the people and they feared the people, how big they were, whether we could capture with our own strength. But Caleb and Joshua, they saw with the promise of the Lord that they can. And that's how our heart should be when it comes to our hope in the Lord and our prayer. We need to pray for that same faith Caleb had when it comes to those things, what's happening around us in our world. To pray for gospel convictions in our hearts that makes us trust in the power and goodness of God to keep his gospel promise to give us our inheritance in heaven. Despite whatever the enemy throws at us, whatever problems may come, that we should trust in the Lord and see it to the gospel that God has promised us. Because when we start to see in that way, we will understand the glorious inheritance that has been given to the saints. See, when we read this, the later part of verse 18, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. He's not talking about the inheritance he's going to give you. God is saying, Paul is saying that you are his inheritance. You know, when he's talking about the riches and glorious one, he's not talking about when, you know, what is going to come and how it's going to be. He's saying, you are God's possession. You are his riches. You are the one he delights in. Have you ever thought about it? Psalm 8 talks about, why are you mindful of me, God? And you have all this, with all these marvelous things, but God is still mindful of us. Because you are his chosen people and he cares for you. I wonder often, you know, how big and deep is love for us. You know, with God's mighty power, he's a creator with all this vast creation. Why that he chose a sinner like us to be his inheritance that he rejoices. And that should give us hope, what we have in Jesus Christ. Because the struggle at times we come, you know, our hope is battered, we doubt. But what Paul says, no. You have a great assurance in Christ because you are his inheritance. You are his riches. You are his glorious inheritance. So rejoice. And this third prayer, it comes to know his power. And it says that in verse 19, and his incomparably great power for us who believe, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. The third prayer request of Paul to God for this people, not only for the Ephesian Christian, but also for us, is this: to know his power. To know God deeply, to know his hope, the hope that we have in him, and know his power. We have incomparably a great power that has been given to us to those who believe in him. What else we need? You know, in this, it's very reassuring for us, you know, We might be asking this question about this hope. You know, what happens about the life to come? You know, we die, we are buried, we are decomposed, we're cremated, our bodies are decomposed on earth, and what happens? But there'll be a day the Lord will raise Jesus Christ, will raise us as well. That's an assurance that we have in Him. Your life is not without hope. You have a great hope in Him. Our very life is a miracle because we are dead in sin. He raised us spiritually from... Because many times we think, no, I was not dead. No, we are completely dead in our sins. It's because of His grace that we are alive in Christ. That itself, a miracle. Right now, we're all sitting in this place and worshiping the Lord as a family. That's a miracle because He raised us from our death, our spiritual death. But also in the days to come, one day, He will raise us physically. What an assurance that we have in Christ. Not everyone in this world have that assurance or the confidence or the hope. That's the reason people try all sort of things in this world. You know, they find comfort in every other thing, but they feel empty more and more. The only answer is in Christ, which has been given to His church. It's very reassuring for the people who are in Ephesus, those Christians there, who are struggling. But it's also reassuring for us, for the hope that we have in Christ. So what is this power that Paul is talking about? Now this power is the power that God exerted in raising Jesus, but also exalting Him above, seated on the throne of God, and everything has been surrendered and submitted to His feet, all authority. As I read it again, the power is like working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, authority, power, and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. Not only in this present age, but also in the one to come. Because people feared about their life, what is going to happen, but also they have feared about the satanic and demonic forces that they are under attack. Because in Ephesus, there's a lot of magical arts and sorcery and witchcraft and many things. You might wonder, how does it matter to us? But even in our country, in our culture, there are practices of things that is happening. There's a lot of spiritual forces at work which we may not see. But that should not scare us or bring any sort of doubt, because all the authority in heaven and on earth is given to Jesus. So your focus should be on Him and not on those things which fear people. Because I come from India. In that part of the world, though you are a Christian, the fear of those evil spirits is very real. People get scared. Christians are scared about curses and spiritual attacks. But this word is comforting to us because our hope in the Lord is very reassuring. Because everything has been given unto the Lord, Jesus, and we do not need to fear about anything. All you need to do is submitting and trusting in Him. And that's comforting us. Same for the Ephesian Christians, and same for all of us here. The third reassurance we see in this is the church is his body. The church is his body. And Jesus has been, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. See, God submitted everything, gave everything under his authority and placed him as the head over the church. And it's given to the church, to those who believe. See, the body should be governed by the head. But as well, the body is there to be the extension of what the head wants to do. If I want to shake hands with Nathan, I can't just mentally think that, okay, and everything has happened. No. I have to extend my hand to do that. And so there's a sense in which the church becomes the head, hands and feet of Jesus upon this world. We become the extension of the body. I don't want to say that in a way that would imply that Jesus has no direct action upon the world, because he does. But the church is also, in that sense, considered to be, we are the extension of his power and his will to those who believe. And God has given that to us. And that is reassuring. And as a church, it's reassuring to us. And that's how our prayer should be. Our prayer should be knowing God deeper. Our prayer should be about the hope that he has called, that we are his inheritance. And our prayer should be knowing the incomparable power that has been given to those who believe. Now, when we look at Jesus, I think in Romans chapter 8, 34, sorry, 1 second. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? See, in Hebrews 7:25 says the same thing about he's seated on the right hand of God, but he's interceding for us. I think our prayer, as Paul is teaching us here, when we pray to Jesus, Jesus, as you're interceding for us, help us. Help our prayers to be more to know about our Father, more to know about you, more to know about the hope that you have restored on us, the calling that you placed upon us, more to understand about the incomparable power that you have given to those who have believed, to the church. And God has a great purpose in all our lives. Let's close and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time, O Lord. Father, help us when we come to you in prayer. Let our prayers be filled with the way how God sees this world and not the way how we want to see this world, O Father. You have called the church to be the arms and legs to reach out to this world to witness who Jesus is, O Father. To those who does not know about your love and your hope, help us to be a witness for what you have done in our lives, O Lord. Let our prayers be filled with not only about our needs, though it is not easier, O Father, but let our prayers be what Paul is praying here, O Father. to be about submitting our hearts to your will, and our hearts be enlightened to see what you want us to see, the assurance and the hope that we have in you, O Father. Father, we are weak vessels. We are broken people. Help us to grow stronger in you, trust you more, understand you more deeper, O Father. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you help us in every day of our life to walk stronger in you. Bless our life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.